year. He was once Lord Mayor of the great city of London. On one occasion, he went travelling throughout Asia. In those travels, he and the caravan of companions that he had, and he met a lion. No one in the company was able to help him in any way to save him from the attack of that lion. Sir John, being a Christian man, brought up in the Gospel, remember, Daniel chapter 6, and he knelt down upon his knees, and he cried to God for a mighty deliverance, that the Lord might do something similar for them. That's what the Lord did for Daniel those many years before. And God heard his cries, when his prayer was over, and he opened his eyes. And I said it took a lot of faith to close his eyes in the first place, in those circumstances. But when he opened his eyes, the lion was gone. When he came back to London, and those events took place on the 16th of October, he gave a sum of money so that help could be given to the poor. He wanted that to be done on an annual basis. And in St. Catherine's Church in Leadenhall Street in London, there was a service held, and that service continued to be held even after his death for at least 250 years. And it was a special service. There was what was called the Lion's Sermon, and it was preached. It recalled the events that he passed through on that occasion, and there was a special sermon always preached in memory of it. He was a man that faced the lion, and he lived to tell the tale. The fact is, as you know your Bible, there were at least four men in the Scripture who faced the lion and trial. Those four men can be summed up like this. There was the strong man, Samson. Remember, he was on his way to Timnath, and he rent a young lion in two. There was also the shepherd. Remember David, the shepherd boy with a sling. He slew the lion and the bear. There was also the soldier, Benaniah, one of David's mighty men. The Bible says that he slew a lion in a pit on a snowy day. Well, he will in some that text up the worst of enemies, and the worst of places, and the worst of days. And the fourth man that faced the lion and lived to tell the tale was the seer. Remember, seer's an old word for the prophet. And that's what we read of here in this chapter, Daniel chapter 6. So this, men and women, is the lion's sermon. We're going to think of Daniel today in the lion's den. I want you to notice, first of all, the period. We're thinking of the period of his life. I want to remind you that Daniel's now an old man. All the children's picture books are wrong. Remember that. When you're telling the story of Daniel in some of the meetings, or when you're telling your children or grandchildren bedtime stories. And remember that this was a big enough ordeal for a young man in the full vigor of life. But Daniel was now a man in his 80s. If we were to ask the question, where was Daniel in chapter 3? Remember when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went through the burning fiery furnace, no mention of Daniel. The answer is, he was still being faithful to the Lord, wherever he was. But there's another question. Where are Daniel's three friends now? No mention of them here in Daniel chapter 6. And the answer to that question is, they probably were no longer alive, because Daniel is now such an old man. And the lesson, men and women, is this. Daniel still serving the Lord in old age. Can I say that? Can I ask? Is that true of the senior members of this congregation? Remember, there's, in a sense in which there's no retirement from God's service. Moses was 80 years of age when he led the Israelites out of Egypt. Anna, that great saint of God, was still serving the Lord with fastings and prayer. And the Bible says in the New Testament, in Luke's Gospel, she was of a great age. Remember Manasseh? He provided lodgings for Paul and his missionary team. And the Bible specifically says he was an old disciple. There's a man called S.M. Houghton. He started to work for the Banner of Truth. after he retired from being a school teacher, and he worked for them for some 28 years. And he didn't start his work among the Banner of Truth as publisher, Christian publishers, until he was 60 years of age. George Mueller, that founded the great orphanages in Bristol, he retired from that work. And he went on a world tour when he was 70 years of age, traveled all around the world for 20 years, died when he was 90, preaching the gospel, seeking to raise money for the Lord's work, and especially for those orphanages that he had founded in Bristol. So I want you to see, brothers and sisters, you're never too old to be used. You're never too old to be faithful in the service of the Master. The psalmist gives that great encouragement, that great promise. It speaks of fruit in old age. We were thinking of fruit there a couple of nights in the midweek meeting. John chapter 15. Fruit and more fruit. Much fruit. Fruit that will remain and so on. The progression there. There are many verses in the Bible that speak and encourage us to be fruitful in the service of the Master. And there's one that encourages you to be fruitful to the journey's end. Fruit in old age. You can be useful to the end of your life. And I pray that will be a blessing and encouragement to many here this morning. Think as well of prosperity. If you look at verse 3 of the chapter, it says, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. I want you to see Daniel held high office. He was the first of all the presidents in this kingdom. His position was that of equal to the prime minister. He was next to the king as far as authority was concerned. I want to remind you, then, the moment that he got there, not by corruption, not by bribery, not by compromise. He got into that position by faithfulness, by living for God, by the blessing of God resting upon his life. And I want you to see that man and woman. I want you to see that he didn't have to compromise his testimony in order to succeed in this world or in order to do well. You may be told if you're a Christian, you'll not get very far. You'll not get into high position in life. People will say to you, if you want promotion, you want high office, what you need to do is cheat and lie and deceive. What I want you to know today, as you look at Daniel chapter 6, it's a lie. It's certainly not the teaching of the Bible. Remember the great principle that we mentioned in the prayer about Samuel and Hannah? Remember that great principle in the first book of Samuel chapter 2, the verse 30. Them that honour me, I will honour. We have a great example of that. Men and women lived out in the life of God's servant, Daniel. The message is clear. The message of the Bible. You want to be honoured in this world, in this life, you want to be blessed, then honour God. Honour God in all that you do. In every area, every detail of your life. The prosperity. I want you to see as well the piety. Look carefully at verse 4. It's a staggering verse of scripture in the record of Daniel's life. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. On the words carefully. It's a staggering statement. The fact is, men and women, Daniel had a clean record. He lived a life that was beyond reproach. You think of 122 politicians looking for faults in this man's life. And they would have used all their influence. They would have spent whatever money they could. You know what happens in the day in which we live? Send out private investigators and all this. Find out everything that they can. Well, you get a little glimpse here, it happened way back then as well. Remember, they're looking back over a life of almost 90 years, a long time.
Here's a man that had been in the public eye, been in the public gaze. If there was anything, they would have found it. But they couldn't find one occasion against Daniel. Couldn't find one fault. Not one in his life. So just take that in this morning, brothers and sisters. Here's a man that had no Achilles heel, no weakness. Here's a man that had no skeletons in his closet. There was no dirt that they could dig up against this man. He was as perfect as any man could be. Do you remember that as a lad, he had purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself? And I want you to see that's how he lived his life. That's how he lived his whole life, not just when he was young, but right through to the very end. There was no defilement that could be found in the life of Daniel. And what a challenge that is to all of our lives today, brothers and sisters. How do our lives compare? Put your life alongside his today. Maybe you're afraid of what people would know. Maybe you'd be afraid if people look too far what they would find if they started looking too closely into your life and into your past. He lived a life of piety, a godly, faithful life before an unbelievable world. I want to say something about his prayer, verse 10 of the chapter. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. We considered his prayer in detail last Sabbath morning, if you weren't able to do it. We commend the recording of that message to you. I want to emphasize his prayer to you again this morning, particularly keeping in mind that next Lord's Day is a day set apart for prayer. Pray the Lord will speak to you, impress this upon your heart. There's one thing that Daniel's enemies knew. They couldn't find fault in his life, but they were sure that they could find him at prayer. His prayer life was known then, women. And his prayer life was known even among the political elite of the day in which he lived. His prayer life was known through the whole kingdom. General Gordon, a great Christian man, Army General of the British Army, of a former day, when he went into his tent to pray, you know the way the army, particularly in those desert areas, set up their camp and tents. When he was at prayer, he would hang a white handkerchief at the entrance of the door of his tent. And everyone in the camp, from the least to the greatest, knew what that meant. Wasn't to be disturbed. General Gordon was seeking the face of God in prayer. Men who were known for their prayer life. Can I ask today, are you one of them? You one of them? Take in what happened here. They passed a law against the Christian. Remember, that's still happening. It will happen more and more. They passed a law banning prayer for 30 days. You must pray to the king only. They knew the only way that they could catch Daniel, they knew that he wouldn't stop praying, whatever the cost might be. They could go a whole month without their God. Remember, that's what that law meant. That you couldn't pray to any God. So they could go a whole month without their God. Not to worry about that. Their religion was shallow. Their religion was fickle. But Daniel couldn't go a day without talking to his God. Even when his life was in danger. To him, prayer was not just a routine. Not just a chore. Not just a burden. If we're honest, that's true of many of us. That's why you don't come to the prayer meeting as you should. Oh, that's just a burden. And that's just too much. That's going too far. But here's a man that prayer wasn't just a burden. It was a matter of life and death. Remember, his life was in danger. But it was a matter of life and death. It was vital. It was so vital, he would rather face the lions than go a day without it. Can I ask men and women, is prayer that important to you? That important to you? Can I ask you, how many days of this week
pass without prayer.
How many weeks of this year have already passed without you being at the prayer meeting with the church? Is prayer so unimportant to you, my brother, my sister? I know you've things to do. But I also know that Christians are masters at coming up with excuses. And Mr. McKay sings that song that we're all so familiar with, excuses, excuses. Is prayer so unimportant and clear? Is prayer life put him in danger of death? How many in this meeting, and I include myself up, how many in this meeting would not be true of your prayer life to put you in danger of death? So is prayer. There's a few other things I could have said there, but for the sake of time, I want to move on and like to finish the message. Think of the fifth place of power, verses 20 and through to 22 of the chapter. Says, when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel, and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. I want you to see, men and women, that this story is a story that demonstrates God's power. God is able to deliver. And he's able to deliver even from the lions. The passage says he sent his angel. That's a reference to Christ. Remember, he's the angel of the covenant. The Savior was there in the den with Daniel. Christ was in the furnace. The fourth was like unto the Son of Man. Christ was in the furnace with the three Hebrew children. And he was in the den as well with his servant Daniel. What did he do when he came into the den of lions? He shut the lions' mouths. So I want you to see, men and women, the power of our God. He has power over animals, power to control even the fiercest of animals. One of the lessons that the book of Daniel teaches us, we've emphasized it already in a previous study, is the heavens rule. And the heavens rule over the animal kingdom also. A very interesting study in the scriptures that you can engage in is what God did with the mouths of animals. Think of Balaam's ass. He opened its mouth so that it could speak to the prophet. Think of the ravens. They carried the food in their mouths. The bread and flesh in the morning and the bread and flesh in the evening to the brook Kerith to feed the prophet, Elijah. You think of Jonah and the whale. God opened the whale's mouth to swallow up the prophet, and then opened its mouth again to vomit him out upon the shore. You think of the fish that the Savior sent Peter to catch. And there's a piece of silver in its mouth, and Peter took the coin from the fish's mouth and went and paid the tax for the Savior and for himself. And here's the lions. Daniel chapter 6, the Lord shut their mouths. So there's a very interesting line of thought that you can follow in the scriptures, what God did to the mouths of animals. And our God is Lord. We thought a little of that on Thursday night. He should be Lord of your heart, not just your Savior. He's your Savior and Lord, or Lord and Savior, as Peter puts it. And he's Lord over the animal creation as well. What you have here teaches us a little about the future. There's a day coming when the Savior is reigning upon the earth. And Isaiah says that the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion. And I ask the farmers here today, would you put a young lion alongside a calf? It goes on to say, the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed. You wouldn't put a bear in the feed with your cows. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the cow. So there's a picture here of the future. When Christ comes to reign, he will tame. He will shut
the mouth, not just of the lion, but the mouth of every wild beast, as he did in the den of lions in the day of Daniel. And remember, it happened before men and women, away back in Eden, before the fall. And the Bible teaches that when the Savior returns, it says in the book of Acts chapter 3, there's going to be a restoration of all things, as it was away back in the Garden of Eden. That's how the Lord's going to put it back. He's going to restore it as it was right back then at the beginning. Can I give a little bit of personal, practical application of this passage to you this morning? Maybe you're being attacked. Maybe you've been attacked by people at work, by some of your neighbors, because you're a Christian, because you belong to the Lord. There's a sense in which you're in the den. They want to tear you apart. They want to destroy your life, destroy your testimony. Well, take encouragement from this portion that's before you today. God can shut their mouth too. And I encourage you to pray to that end, that God will shut the mouths of every man. Remember the promise in the book of Proverbs? The righteous is delivered out of trouble. Claim that promise today. You're in trouble. A great trouble, as I have described. Take heart today from the fact God can deliver out of that trouble as he delivered Daniel from the mouths of the lions. There's one other thing I want you to see in the chapter, and that's the picture. This story, man and woman, is a picture of Christ. The Savior said when he was here on earth were to search the scriptures, because they are they which testify of me. So I encourage every time you open the Bible, look for Christ. And this chapter, you may not have thought of before, but Daniel chapter 6 actually brings you to Calvary. There's a great picture here of the Savior and the cross and all the circumstances that surrounded the cross. There are many comparisons in these verses that can be drawn with the death of Christ. I mentioned some of them to you, and I'm just going to state them to you. I'd like you to take time maybe to note them and to ponder them yourself later. But think first of all of the supplications. In verse 10 of the chapter, you know that Daniel prayed 3 times. Didn't the Savior do the same in Gethsemane? Matthew tells us, and he prayed the 3rd time and said the same words. There's a picture of the supplications. There's a picture of a sinlessness. Verse 4, we've highlighted it already. They could find none occasion or fault. And didn't Pilate say of the Savior, I find no fault? Exactly the same word. I find no fault in this man. He was the sinless, spotless, crimeless Son of God. The sinlessness. Think in the 3rd place of the sovereigns, spoken there of the Darius in verse 14. It says of Darius that he labored to the going down of the sun to deliver it. Didn't Pilate do the same? The Bible says of Pilate that he was determined to let him go. He was laboring as well. He did all that he could to let the Savior go, to deliver him. The sovereigns. Think of the sufferings. The Bible says of Daniel, he went down into the den. He went down into the domain of death. They cast him into the den of lions. Did you ever notice that great messianic Psalm 22? Well, it says about the Savior, the cry, save me from the lion's mouths. His sufferings compared to the ravages of the lion. Think as well of the stone, verse 17 of the chapter. A stone was brought and it was laid upon the mouth of the den. Does that remind you of the Savior being laid in the tomb? Going down into the domain of death here, and the stone was brought and it's laid upon the mouth of the den. And the New Testament says of the Savior, after they took him down from the cross and they laid him in the tomb, that they rolled a stone onto the door of the sepulchre. Think as well of the seal in connection with the stone. Again, verse 17. The king, Darius, came and he sealed it with his own signet. And the New Testament says of the Savior's tomb, so they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. The 7th thing, the sunrise. What did Darius do the next morning? Well, verse 19 there tells you. The king rose very early in the morning. Notice the words, very early in the morning. And went in haste unto the den of lions.
Do you remember what Mark says about the Marys and Salome? And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came to the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. Whenever Darius came, when the king came to the den that morning, he found Daniel still alive, gone down into the tomb, gone down into the den, gone down into the realm of death. But he found him still alive. There's a sense in which Daniel rose again from the place of death, and so did our Savior. Remember, as Easter approaches, there's going to be all sorts of attacks made upon the resurrection of the Savior. So here are seven comparisons in this chapter of Christ and Calvary. You can also point out that there's a contrast. You think of Daniel, there was no manner of hurt that was found upon him. But remember what the New Testament says of the Lord Jesus. He showed his wounds to his disciples. He said, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I and myself." You think of the question, some of you will know the answer to it. Can you name something in heaven that men made? The answer is the wounds in the hands, the feet, the side, the head, and so on of the Savior. So we see there's much here, much in Daniel chapter 6. There's much in the life of Daniel, of Christ. And there's a good question then for every Christian in the living. Do you think of that? Much of Christ in this man's life. How much of Christ is seen in your life? Remember, he was in Christ. We must in Christ. The book of Romans says we're to be conformed, not to the world, we're to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. We're to be like Christ. Can I ask you, are you today? Can others see Christ in you, in the way that you live, and from day to day? I'll finish with this thought in a moment. Why would God allow this to happen to Daniel? Such an old age, an old man. Can I say to you, stress, why did they know that? It's not so that Daniel could be exalted. No, there's a danger in all of these stories as we read them. We just see the man. We just think about the man. But the reason that Daniel went into the lion's den was not all about Daniel. It's all about the Lord. It's so that the Lord himself could be exalted and glorified. And that's what happened here. You look at verse 26. Here's the words of King Darius. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. What was the end of the story? What was the end of the way that Daniel lived at this time? The Lord was glorified. And remember, the Lord is glorified in what Daniel did at that time to this very day. Every time this story is told, in a meeting like this, when you tell it in Sunday school and so on, the Lord is glorified in what he did and for his servant. You take a moment and ask yourself, why am I in these circumstances? You find them very hard. Hard to cope with, hard to face, the trials and so on, whatever difficult situation you might be in today. Why am I in these circumstances? This is always the answer, men and women, always the answer. We're there to glorify the Lord in those circumstances by proving his grace and his help that we might live for his glory and show the greatness of his grace to us as his people. Paul said, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's the way for us all to live, brethren and sisters. Whatever your circumstances are, keep your eye upon them. Ever seek to live for his glory. Remember the first question in the shorter catechism that you learned yourself in Sunday school? What is man's chief end? I'm sure you can remember the answer. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. not just glorify him in the times of blessing, the good times. We're to glorify him at every time, in every situation. Never forget that, men and women, that that's what the way we're to live when we're here upon this earth. Whatever path the Lord brings us along, our chief end is ever to glorify God. And in his will, one day we will enjoy him forever. So that's a little of the lion's sermon. Daniel in the den of lions. It says, and cast him into the den of lions. I pray the Lord help you through this message.